Well, if you will open up your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. In the first section of the chapter, Jesus taught his disciples a very, very important lesson about not worrying about the things of this world. Not worrying about the stuff of this world. When we are worrying, when we're all stressed out, when we're anxious, what that really means is that we're not trusting God, who is a loving Father, who knows what is best for us, He knows what we need, and He is willing and desiring to take care of us. But when we're worried about doing that for ourselves, basically what we're saying is, God, I don't trust you to do those things for me. And so, why worry about the stuff that God already knows and He's already aware of? He's already intending to take care of it. In fact, He already knows what we need even before we ask Him. So why do we worry about stuff so much? It's an amazing thing to me that we worry about things that He's already said, I've already got this taken care of. And so, amazingly, what we learn that if we're not worrying about the things of this world, that will then change our priorities. And we will then begin to be eternally minded as Jesus wants us to be. We will be thinking about the things of the next world where we're headed if we've put our trust in Jesus Christ. That we're headed to the next place. That we're headed to the kingdom of heaven. That's the real world. That's the eternal world where we're headed, you see. And so if we stop worrying about the stuff of this world, then that changes our priorities to where we start being consumed with the things of His world. And the things of the kingdom, and the things that He wants us to be worried about. So, to not get all caught up in the things of this world, allowing stuff to consume us to the point that we lose sight of the fact that this is not all there is. This is what Jesus was trying to get the point across to all of us. This is the point that He was trying to make. This is not the real world that we are living in. This is a temporary place. We are headed towards an eternal place, and that's where we need to be consumed with. Those are the things that our priorities need to be set upon. And that really was what He was trying to teach us. Now, we did learn that Satan wants us to be consumed with the things of this world. Satan wants us and our focus and our attention upon the things of this world. Why? Because when that takes place, then we are not focused upon the Lord. And our attention is not upon the things of the Lord, but upon the things of this world. And Satan has been successful in distracting us. And that really, for us as Christians, that's probably his primary thing that he loves to do is say, what can I do to distract these Christians? What can I do to render them ineffective? What can I do to take their attention away from other people, serving others, serving the Lord? And that is what he is very, very successful at. So if he can get us to be consumed with the things of this world, he's had victory. And so that is something that we need to be aware of. And those are what Jesus, you know, instructed us to keep our priorities straight by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and then let him take care of the things of this world. And so that is pretty much where we left off. But their study closed, if you look at verse 34 of chapter 12, this is how Jesus ended that section. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So what is it that consumes our thoughts and our desires? What is it that takes our time and our energy and our finances? Where do we spend most of that, those resources? If we take a look at that, then that will be the good indicator as to what we're consumed with and where our heart is at or where our treasure is at. And so what is it that we think about all the time? Whatever that is, that's where our treasure is at. So he was making the point, are our thoughts fixed upon the temporal or are they fixed on the eternal? And that's where he left it off. So that we pick it up now at verse 35 where we left off last week. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and finds them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So it's almost as if when we look at this little section, it almost seems like it doesn't fit in the text, but it really does. It does fit inside this text. Jesus kind of shifts gears just a little bit, and he moves into a different direction, but it's still all a part of it. He continues the same thought, only what he is asking now is that he shows that if our hearts are right with him, then we will be ready for his return. When our hearts are right and our focus is correct, as he's already been laying out, when we're not worried about the things of this world, then we will be ready for his return. As I was kind of thinking about this, I can remember when we were kids. And I know it was a long time ago. But when we were kids, I can remember that, you know, when we were suddenly old enough for my parents to leave my brothers under my care. I being the oldest, also the smallest. But then I was the largest. My brothers have outgrown me. And I think that's an interesting thing that sometimes happens to us older brothers. I gave my brothers hand-me-downs all their life. Now they give me hand-me-ups. It's kind of an interesting thing. But when suddenly we realize that, you know, my parents said, okay, we can, you know, Rob, you're old enough, we're going to leave the house to you. We're going to go out tonight. We're going to go out and we're going to go do something tonight. And so you get to babysit your brothers. So my brothers and I would look at each other and go, yeah. Free for all. We're going to play baseball. We're going to turn the lights on in the backyard and we're going to play baseball. And better yet, we'll play baseball inside. We'll have an indoor game tonight. We'll play hide and seek. I mean, you guys remember, some of you that are older, we used to play hide and seek outside. Play hide and seek out in the neighborhood. We'll stay out till 10 o'clock and play hide and seek. The neighbors will wonder what's going on. We'll get into all kinds of mischief. We'll eat stuff that mom doesn't want us to eat. We'll watch shows on TV that we're going to watch Wolfman. Scary movies, man. We're going to do stuff that you know, that we normally would never do, right? So I, because I am the oldest and also the wisest, would then just ask the question, so, Dad, Mom, what time do you guys think you'll be home? My dad would say, well, you know, we're not sure. Might be late. Then again, it might be early. We could go out and not have any fun at all, just kind of turn around and come home real quickly. Brothers and I would look at each other and say, ah, there goes the fun. Because, you know, I mean, if we knew that you know, Dad was coming, if he could come home at any minute, catch us doing something. I mean, if they come pulling up at 10 when they said they'd be home at 11, we're outside playing hide and seek, that we'd be in big trouble. If they came inside and saw that we were playing, you know, Nerf baseball inside, and they caught us running around the living room, or something, we could be in big trouble. My dad is very wise. You see, your parents, did you just hear what I just taught you, okay? Never tell your children what time you're coming home. Leave that the mystery. And so you know, this is I will admit that, you know, this was done out of fear of being caught, not out of a right heart, of saying, gee, Father, what time will we be home so that I can make sure the children are in bed and all, you know. That wasn't the issue. It was deception. I was deceivious, you see. You get the point. And I think that really is exactly what Jesus is now teaching his disciples and us. That when our lives are right with Jesus and our priorities are eternal, then we will be ready for his return. Now, what's interesting is we have to remember the fact that Jesus has already talked and he's already taught his disciples, look, guys, I'm going to be leaving. And not far in the future, I mean, just within the next couple of months, Jesus is literally going to be handed over to, you know, to the Jewish leaders. They're going to crucify him, and he told them this. But he said, on the third day, I'll rise again. I will leave, but I will come back to you. And he's given them this message. And so what he is now beginning to teach them, after he's giving them these specific details, he wants them to understand that they have instructions. and really instructions for us that once he does leave, he could come back at any time. He could return at any moment. This is something that could take place. There is nothing, as we said last Sunday, there is not one thing that needs to take place right now. There is not one prophecy that needs to be. But Pastor, I thought you said that the temple, the third temple, needs to be rebuilt. Not for the rapture of the church, it doesn't. The church, the Christian, the true believers in Jesus Christ, those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ and are living for him, at any moment, we could be caught up, snatched away, removed in the event known as the rapture or the removal of the church. That could take place today. It might take place today. Be all right with me. And so that is something that there is nothing left that needs to be done. This is the next event in history that the church, that we, the church, and when I say church, I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about us as believers. We are looking for that event to take place. We're waiting for it. We're looking at that with anticipation. Now, what I need you to understand is that is different, and this is where a lot of confusion comes in. That is different than the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming, we know when that's going to take place. That the Bible tells us when that's going to happen. There are many details detailing everything that is going to take place when that happens. The seven-year tribulation period will begin. And then, midway through the tribulation period, I'll just read it to you. In Daniel chapter 12, if you're taking notes, jot it down. I'll read it to you. Or if you're quick, you can turn there. And from the time of the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, notice this, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So 3.5 years after the abomination of desolation, Daniel tells us what that is. That in the third temple, in this temple that is going to be rebuilt on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, the Antichrist, this man of sin, this man that is going to be this world leader from the European Union, will walk into the temple, stop sacrifices, stand in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is at, and say, I am God, worship me. The abomination of desolation. From the moment that that takes place, 3.5 years, Jesus is going to return. We're going to come with him. So we're told when that event's going to take place. The rapture of the church, the removal, to be caught up, the snatching away, that is a totally different event. That is a mystery. That is going to be a surprise. That is the event that we as Christians are looking forward to. It is talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, most clearly in that place. In verse 15, it says this, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. In other words, there are going to be Christians who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet, the shofar of God. Which, by the way, did you guys know that this is right now, Rosh Hashanah, which is they blow the shofars every day. Wouldn't that be cool if all of a sudden they blow a horn and we're out of here? Could happen. I'm game. I'm very game for that. So here he says that, you know, that with this trumpet of God and the dead in Christ, and that is not referring to any religious organization. That is referring to people that have died before us as Christians. They will rise. Now, some people get this all mixed up. What does that mean? What that means is when we die, to be out of the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Our spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord. Physical bodies die, they go back to the dust. We will be unembodied spirits until the rapture of the church. At the rapture of the church, physical bodies, however that takes place, this metamorphosis that only, you know, God knows how that happens, as a little caterpillar goes into a cocoon and emerges a butterfly. They know that that's called metamorphosis, but they don't know how much of the caterpillar becomes the butterfly. They just know that it is. So our bodies, these physical bodies, although we don't know what components of it, will be resurrected, new eternal bodies reunited with our spirit. Thus then we will have bodies to express ourselves through, for for all of eternity. What will they look like? Don't know. How old will be? Don't know. All I do know is I'm putting in for about 25-ish. That's one thing that we do know, is that we will have new bodies. So those that have died, rise, spirits joined with that. We who are alive and remain, bang, twinkle, of twinkling an eye. You know how fast that is? You just saw it. You missed it. That fast, we will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. We will be metamorphosized. We will have our new body, spirit, and bang, to meet with the Lord in the air. The second coming, he touches down upon the earth. The rapture of the church, we will rise to meet him in the air, in the clouds. You see? So this is going to be something. That's the next event that we are waiting for. This is something that we can comfort each other with, that people that have died, they're already gone to be with the Lord in the spirit realm. They're waiting for the reuniting of their bodies. I believe that most of us sitting in this room right now, most of us will probably never taste death. We will probably be transformed. That sounds like a fun ride for those of you that just went up to Magic Mountain. That can't touch being metamorphosized and caught up to be with the Lord in the air. So this is something that Jesus was instructing. Those that have their priorities set for eternity, that is something that they will be ready for. Ready for the return. Ready for the rapture of the church. Ready for Jesus to come and get us. If our priorities are right, if our desires are eternal, man, we're going to be ready for that event. That's something we're going to be looking forward to. I'm looking forward to that event for many reasons. This place is getting dark, you guys. Have you guys been watching, you know, this whole homosexual agenda that is just being, you know, Gray Davis just sneaking this stuff in, knowing his days are numbered. You know, giving, you know, privileges to same-sex couples. And I'll be honest with you, I'm tired of all this stuff. I'm tired of being tempted to sin. I'm ready to go where there will be a sinless place. I'm ready to see Jesus, the one that we've talked about, the one that we've worshipped, the one that we've sang songs. I want to see him. I want to sit in his presence without any interruptions. I want to have a cup of coffee with him, man. Some good Jamaican blue. And so, you know what? I'm looking forward to that day. And so to illustrate his point, Jesus tells a couple of stories or a couple of illustrations, parables. And the first story is about servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding. Now, whether it is a wedding that he himself was involved in, he got married and is returning with his bride, it's not clear. Whether it is a wedding that this master simply went to and then came home from the wedding, it's not clear. The point is very clear, though. The point is clear. Be ready. Have your waist girded. That's very Hebrew, something we don't understand. You got to remember that as these guys would walk around and they would have the long robes, what they would do is they would reach down, grab the robe, fold it in half, and tuck it into their belt so that it would expose their legs where they could run, where they could be about the work that they needed to have to do rather than stumbling over their robes and tripping over their robes. It was something that, you know, that meant that you're ready to get out and work when they saw you with your robe tucked under. Girded. It's being very ready, able to move around, unencumbered, able to work, able to run, have your lamp burning. In other words, have your lights on, be bright, be alert, be awake, be aware, be prepared. This is what the point that Jesus was making. This is what he was trying to get them to understand. Know that when the master comes, he wants to bless his prepared servants. He wants to find it. Just be ready, because if you're ready, I'm going to bless you when I return. I'm coming with blessing. The master is saying, I will serve you, the servant. Now, at first, people might say, that's absolutely absurd, until you read John 13, when you see that Jesus did that, the master serving the servants. And he wants to serve those that are prepared and those that are ready. He wants to meet with those that are saying, yes, I'm ready to go. I'm bringing blessing, and I'm going to serve you because you were ready. You were faithful. You were alert. I want to reward you. And this is where my illustration of my childhood is different. I would have to be ready out of fear. What Jesus is saying is, I want you to be ready out of love and adoration. I want you to be ready because you're ready. You want to be ready. And Jesus, as we understand, he could return at any moment. He wants to bless us. He wants to serve us. He wants to reward us for being faithfully aware and faithfully ready. That's what he desires to do. He's not waiting around the corner like I believe my father used to do. All right, there they go. They're playing ball. Let's go in right now. Whoa, ah, gotcha. No, he didn't really do that. But, that's kind of this image that we have of Jesus. Well, you know, he's going to be waiting to catch me when I'm doing something stupid. That's not what the point is. He could return any moment. He's not waiting around. He wants us to live right, to live in such a way that when he returns, we're eagerly waiting because we can't wait to see him. We can't wait to be blessed by him. Yes, you're here. I can't wait to enjoy your presence. This is awesome. Let's go for it, Lord. This is what he's desiring. But I don't want you to have the mentality like I did as a kid. Well, I have so much time before they get home so I could do what I need to do without getting caught. That's a wrong mentality in this context. That is deception, really. That is hypocrisy. Something Jesus dealt with earlier on in the text. That is hypocrisy. Living one way and it's so that you can live that way in such a way that you have so much time before that's hypocrisy. Our lives should be lived in such a way that we don't want to be doing stuff that we would not want him to catch us doing because we don't want to live that way anymore. That's not who we are anymore. We're new creatures in Christ. It's not that I'm going to do it because I don't want to get caught, or I'm not going to do it because I don't want to get caught. I don't want to do it anymore. It's not who we are anymore. We have a new life. We have new desires. And our new desires should be to be pleasing to him, not worried and consumed with the things of this world. Then you don't have to worry about him catching you doing anything because you're not going to be wanting to do anything, you see? It's a totally different idea. Ready in the fact that our lives are not so intertwined with the things of this world. We're saying, but I'm not ready for the Lord to come back yet. I don't want him to. I haven't been married yet. I want to have a child. I don't own my own house. I haven't done this. I haven't been water skiing for the first time. No. You see, that's here. Focused. I'm telling you right now, to be in heaven is going to be better than anything that this world has to offer. Want me to tell you how I know? It took God 6 days to make this. As awesome as it is. He's been preparing your house for 2,000 years. That's a serious construction project. That's serious. It's going to be beautiful. Well, he gives another illustration that's very similar. If you knew the time that your house is going to be broken into, you wouldn't leave your house. You would have the police on standby. Okay, I overheard him say that they were going to be breaking in at 9:30. So you dial 911. Could you just kind of have crews by here at, say, 9:30? You'd have all the lights on in your house. You'd have your Rottweiler on a leash in the front porch. Or if you're Dominic and Emily, you'd have your bunny on the front porch, ready to go. Ready, their attack bunny. And you'd have your alarm system on. You'd be ready in such a way that the thief would not get you. Not just sitting there waiting, saying, well, I'm waiting for the thief to get here. No, you'd be watching, looking for the bushes to move. You'd be watching for him to get there. Really, it's the same point. We need to be ready at any time. We simply don't know when Jesus is going to return. Really, it's kind of like what my brothers and I used to say to each other. When you least expect it, expect it. But not out of a revengeful thing. And, well, Let's take it even a step further, okay? Let's think about this for just a moment. Okay, maybe Jesus won't return in the next hour or the next day. But I can tell you this, he wants to visit you. He's going to visit you. There are going to be times, even this afternoon, where he's going to come and visit you. There are going to be times tomorrow morning when you rise up early and he wants to visit with you. There are going to be opportunities during our day when suddenly he's going to be there. He's going to return. His presence will be there. And you know what? I believe that our text could be twofold. Yes, ready for his return to come and take us away, but also ready for his visits at any moment. Ready for him to just say, you know what, Rob, I've got something for you. Got a blessing. I'm going to bring this person to you to talk to you. I'm going to set you up in this jacuzzi and bring someone for you to talk to. I'm going to set you up at the grocery store with somebody, you know, pushing their cart in the back of your leg. And I'm going to give that person to you to talk. Ready for those kind of visits, those unexpected times when he reveals himself. Are we ready for those as well? We need to be ready for both, I believe. Well, notice what happens next. Peter asks a question. I think we get the point. Ready for Jesus to return. Ready for those moments when Jesus chooses to meet us in our life here. But check it out what happens in verse 41. He continues with the thought. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion and food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask more. And so, as Jesus, or Peter, asks this question, it's a very interesting question, and the answer that Jesus gives is very interesting. What is the question? Lord, is that illustration for us, or is that for everyone? Jesus' answer, yes. Yes to what? You know, Peter might say, well, in essence, Jesus is saying yes to both. It's for you and for others, but it's to a select group for them and the others. Really, what Jesus says is, I am talking to any faithful, sensible servant whom the master gives the responsibility of managing his household and feeding his family. I'm talking to those, whether it's you, the disciples, the 12 apostles, or those in the crowd that are listening, or us that are in this room, or those that have read the scriptures over thousands of years, the faithful, ready, alert, awake ones with their robes girded and their lights on. I'm talking to you, Jesus would be saying. And this is really kind of just in case the disciples might be thinking, so, I'll get saved, sealed, secure, kick back, hide out, hide somewhere safely, tuck myself away from the rest of society and live in a monastery and just wait for his return. That way I'll be safe. There won't be any way that I will have an opportunity to fall. I'll have it made when Jesus comes, or when I die, I'll enter into heaven. I've got it made. I made it. Now, even though technically that could be true, someone could do that, I don't believe that that is what Jesus wants. In fact, I believe that is a totally selfish, self-centered attitude. And I know people throughout the years have had that kind of an attitude. But that is not at all what he was... he was wanting his disciples or for us to have. If we have that attitude, that is being only concerned about me. But you know what fascinates me about this is an attitude that we don't even take towards the things of this world. You know what I'm saying? When you find a good restaurant, what do? We want to go tell somebody about it, especially Chinese one. I don't know why it is, man, but or where, I can tell. And we'll even know the good stuff on the menu. We know, man, and we want to tell other people when we found a good restaurant. If we see a good movie, which is very, very rare anymore, we want to go tell people, let me tell you about this movie. It was good. It was clean. And we want to tell others about it. When we know where there's a good deal, if we find the sale or, if you... at Robinson's May, man, I got these coupons. I've already used mine. Here, you can have them. And we want to tell other people about the good deals that we find. We want to tell people when we've come across good places. As we get older, something new that I've added to the list. When we find medication that works for us. Have you noticed how we started doing that, you guys? This is what I take for my back pain. It cracks me up. What we do as we get older. When we were younger, we used to talk about the illegal things that we did. Now we all stand around and compare medicines. Well, let me tell you this medicine that I'm taking now. That's when you know you've crossed an age bracket, when you start talking about your medication. Amazing. Well, just about in everything. When we find a good surf spot or a good fishing, we do tell others about most things that we do find. But isn't it interesting that the attitude that we have towards the things of this world, we want to tell people about. And so after we became Christians, we were given a job to do. We were given a ministry, a mission. We were given good news that is far greater news than a good restaurant or a good movie. We were given the good news of the kingdom of God. We've been entrusted with the good news of eternity, that people can have their sin forgiven, their guilt removed. They can experience the love of God. They can experience peace with God. They can experience the power that He gives over sin and sinful behavior that has plagued us for years. We can have His peace and meaning and purpose and the promise of eternal life with Jesus, the one who paid the price for our redemption. Now, if you ask me, that's good news. That's far better news than a good Chinese restaurant. And so to think that we would hold that in and say, I'm going to take all of that and just kind of hide myself, when we don't even do that with the things of this world, that shows you sometimes that we are not as eternally minded as we ought to be. And so this is more important than any earthly thing. It's our responsibility to share with the people that God puts us with and He allows our paths to cross with. Plus, Jesus promised us a reward for doing so. He promised us a reward. He says, I'm going to give you a reward. When we get to heaven, we will be rewarded. Do you understand? We will be rewarded for the things that we did from the time that we became Christians. It's not going to be like there's, some big video in heaven. I don't believe that. For the non-believers, they will face the great white throne judgment. For us as believers, we will face the Bema seat, the judgment seat where we get our rewards. Like standing, at the Olympics where we stand up on the box and we get our medals. But those medals really are not for us to say, look at that. 5 golds, 2 silvers, 150 bronzes. It's for us to then be able to take those off and to lay those at the feet of Jesus. These crowns, these rewards, these things that we receive. We're going to be rewarded for the things that we do. Not only is it good news that we want to share, but we're going to be rewarded for this stuff. Now, not that we do what we do to say, let's see, I wonder if that's going to get me a gold. To where we try to evaluate, I shared with 5 people tonight. surely, Lord, that's got to be worth a bronze. You know, we don't do it to get the reward. We do it because we have experienced His amazing love, and we want those that are around us to experience His love as well. It's a different motivation. And we get the rewards on top of that. So really, we get rewarded here by being blessed. And when we get to heaven, there will be rewards and awards waiting for you. That's investing ahead. That's investing ahead. So, to be waiting and watching and enjoying our relationship with Jesus will cause us then to love the people with the love that He pours into us. We will then love those people that He puts around us. And that's an amazing motivation right there in and of itself. It's an awesome motivation. Looking for the return of Jesus has an amazing purifying effect on us as Christians. Because we think, well, if He could come back today, then there's a couple more people that I want to tell about Jesus before. If what you're saying is true, Rob, then I need to talk to my son. I need to talk to my daughter. I need to talk to Aunt Mildred or Uncle Fred. There's this guy at work. I need to tell him if that is true. That's a purifying work of anticipating the return of Jesus. However, when we get distracted and we begin to live for here and now, not seeking what pleases the Lord, only what will please us right now, when we get selfish, when we start to spend all of our effort and all of our time on me and on us and on the things of this world, then that distraction has taken place and Satan has effectively distracted us from the eternal work. To think, this Christian life is too hard. My old life was much easier. I didn't have these problems before. I didn't have to deal with this stuff before. I didn't have to face these kind of difficulties. And we'll talk more about that next Sunday when it has to do with inter-family relationships. But when we get to, when we start thinking about, this is too, well, I've got plenty of time. So I could easily just kind of slip back into my old life. I could easily just start to do what I used to do and not have to worry about it anymore. And then I'll just turn back to the Lord. I'll ask for forgiveness at a later time just before He comes. But there's a big problem with that. First of all, everything will change. And that is probably one of Satan's greatest traps. Because Jesus could return at this moment, or suddenly our soul could be required of us. In other words, we could die and go be with Him before, you know, and have to face Him before He comes to get us. Reality check. So this context, this text, has two different meanings, two possible meanings. And there are good scholars on both sides of this particular discussion that we just read. Either Jesus meant that that person who would choose, and because notice what He says in verse 45, but if that servant says in his heart, in other words, if that servant makes a conscious choice to say, I'm going back to the old life that was easier for me, and they choose to walk away, and they choose to depart, Jesus then gives a description of what could happen to that particular person. If they start thinking, I have plenty of time, my old life was easier, it was easier to just sin than it was to resist it. And if a person makes a conscious decision to go back, then that would mean that they had a relationship with the Lord, they chose to walk away, and in so doing, they gave up everything, including heaven. Could mean that. Or, He is saying that that unfaithful servant who walks away gives up all of his rewards and receives no reward when he gets to heaven. He will be, you know, unrewarded. Personally, I believe that it is the first. And I believe that it is, again, a clear teaching on man's responsibility and the sovereignty of God working hand in hand. You can kind of look at it for yourself. But I don't recommend, and here's really where when we get into these kind of sections where people start to go, whoa, wait a minute, are you saying what I think you're saying, Pastor Rob? Probably. So let me just solve this problem then. For people that have been taught something totally different their entire life. Here's the way I resolve this problem when people want to debate this kind of subject with me. I don't recommend seeing how much sin you can get away with and still be saved. I don't recommend seeing how far away from Jesus' close care and how close or how much of your head and your body and your neck you can get through the fence without getting eaten by the wolf. I don't recommend that to anyone. I don't recommend playing spiritual Russian roulette, eternal Russian roulette. What I would rather say is, how close can I get to Jesus and stay there? How much of Jesus can we enjoy while we are still here and alive? I would rather say, you know, let's just see how much of Jesus we can get and enjoy and then share with others. How much of my sin can he take away so that I don't want to enjoy it anymore? How much more can I give to him and surrender to him? I would much rather be on that side than saying, well, how much can I get away with and still be classified as saved and go to heaven? Man, that to me is just, you know, put a bullet in the spiritual, you know, revolver and give it a spin and just see what happens. I don't want to find out who was right and who was wrong when we step into eternity. I would rather know, well, bottom line is, Lord, I just want to see how close I can get to you. I just want to stay as close to you as I possibly can. Which way are you moving? You're going right. Okay, I'm going right with you. Like my kids, and in fact, I think I did it over at somebody's house, where my children would sit on my feet and grab a hold of my legs. We called them kid slippers and just walk around. Wherever daddy went, that's where the kids went, you know. And to me, I want to be a kid slipper with Jesus, man. I want to just be hanging on, seeing how close I can stay to him. I don't want to go back to the old life, you guys. Is there anything back there that is worth you giving up eternity? Is there anything back there that was so good? You know, we look back and we say, but it was so much easier then. That was before you were a Christian. You see? It was easy to sin because that's what we did. We were sinners. It came natural to us. But once you're born again, that's not who you are anymore. And to try to go back, you don't fit there either. Trust me. And the things that we used to do are not fun anymore. What you will find is it is even a more miserable place than when you look back. And for some reason, our memory kind of paints different pictures. You know, as we look back on different things of the past, we begin to think, you know, I remember staying out, hitting the nightclubs. But do you remember what an empty place that was? For some of us that it wasn't that far ago, it doesn't take that, you know, the memory is still fresh. But for some, man, I remember all the, I can remember the disco balls spinning. And I remember the big collars. But then I remember, then ask the Lord, say, Lord, help me to remember what it was really like, not Satan's imagery that he's trying to put in your mind. And he'll cause you to remember how lonely you were when you went home that night, how empty you were when you woke up the next morning. He'll cause you to remember how sick you used to feel and how weak you felt for 3 days. He'll cause you to remember those things. There's nothing back there for us, gang. Stay as close to Jesus as you possibly can. Don't try to figure that one out. Just stay as close to him. That's the way I see it. The more, and then he gives us this understanding, and many people have taken this and twisted it all around, you know, as well. Well, to whom much is given, much is required. But that's not the way Jesus meant this. I don't believe that for a moment. The more that we learn of Jesus, the more I don't want of my old life. The more of my life that I surrender to Jesus, the more I am now responsible for. But it's not a burden, it's a blessing. Oh, don't learn too much, because the more you learn, the more you're now responsible for. So just live in ignorance. That's crazy thinking. It should be rather, no, the more I learn, the more blessed I am, the more I have to share with others. That's a responsibility that is not a burden, it's a blessing. It's something that we should be able to enjoy. I really truly, I feel sorry for people because, you know, maybe because that's kind of a little niche that the Lord has given to me because I am a prodigal myself. And I know what it's like to have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And I know what it was like for me personally. I chose to walk away from the Lord for 5 years. And by His grace, He let me come back. And by His love and by His mercy, He's even let me be a Bible teacher of all things. And so I feel sorry for those people because, man, those were probably the 5 most miserable years of my entire life. On the surface, you would look and say, man, he's having a great time. But in the heart, where we made the choice, misery, loneliness, emptiness, searching. And all the while, you see, for the non-believer, they're searching for the Lord. They really don't know it. For the believer that goes back, we know it was the Lord that made us happy, and we don't want to go there. And that makes us even more miserable because we know where the answer is. I feel sorry for people that have bought the lies of the enemy, and they've turned back to that old temporary life. They're living in a miserable state. They're enjoying nothing. But life with Jesus, looking for His return, serving Him, I'm telling you right now, is the greatest life that there is. Amen?
Amen.
It is the greatest life that there is. To be doing the work of the kingdom. When I recommend a good restaurant, and I hear people come back to me and say, you're right. And here's another tip for you guys, okay? When people recommend a restaurant to you, ask them how much they weigh. Because I don't really trust people under 200 pounds when they recommend restaurants. Okay, generally. Okay, although Greg Fela eats like a 200-pounder, I will, you know, take his. But when you've recommended, hey, so what'd you think of that restaurant? That was good. Doesn't that bless you to know that you made a good recommendation? And when you've got to tell somebody about Jesus and then you've got to see their life change, when you've seen marriages restored and marriages healed, when you've seen people come off addictive drugs, when you've gotten to see people's lives clean up, their countenance change, when you've got to see what forgiveness and the love of God does to a person, does that not bless us? It does. That's the life that we need to be moving forward to. Listen, I want to read to you. It was out of a devotion of mine a few weeks ago. And this is the tool that I use, the Voice of the Lord, Messianic Jewish Daily Devotionals. We can get this for you too, by the way. It's very good. God has given us a great promise. And I just want you to just listen to this. The return of Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. Yeshua and His coming are our certain hope. Some believe that through our own efforts we can bring Messiah to earth. The Jerusalem Talmud, which is over 40 again. That just proves it. A study tool, okay, records Rabbi Levi saying, if Israel would keep a single Sabbath in the proper way, forthwith the Son of David will come. Sadder still is the fact that the majority of our people have altogether given up believing in Messiah's coming. We who know Yeshua confidently await His return. There was a large fishing boat returning to port after several weeks at sea. The men in the boat gazed eagerly toward the dock where their loved ones were waiting. One of the fishermen became anxious when his wife wasn't there to meet him. He left the dock and walked to his home where he could see the front porch light on. As he opened the door, his wife ran to him saying, I've been waiting for you. The fisherman replied, yes, but the other men's wives were watching for them. It's not enough for us to leave the front porch light on. We need to be diligent and watch expectantly every day for our Lord. He could come at any time. So this is something that I would just like to leave you with today. Not just waiting, but watching, working, available, moving, ready, but yet doing something. Then you'll enjoy. And when He returns, you'll be ready. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time in Your Word. What an amazing picture. How we desire, Lord, for You to return, to snatch us up. But also, Lord, we desire those moments when You show up to just visit us. And so today, Lord, may we be available for both. May we be ready for both. You've given us the greatest news that the world has ever known. may we not be afraid to share it with others. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your amazing love. Fill us, Lord, with a readiness that we wait and we're on the dock watching. In Jesus' name, amen.